Hey there, Brother Greg and Sister Donna. So everybody can hear me okay, and is my volume okay? Alrighty. And I've kind of caught on to what was happening with the sound with my microphone. Hadn't completely resolved the problem yet. I hadn't pinpointed the exact cause yet, but I know the area, and so if I drop, I got everything in front of me, so I'll be able to detect when the sound is dropped out, and can do what I need to do to restore it. So I don't know, you know, it lasts it. You know, my it lasts for a while and then it may drop out, but it's got something to do with the registry. I don't know if it's some kind of a malware. Hadn't been able to nail it down yet, but I'm doing a little Sherlocking. Getting close, but I've discovered enough to be able to hold the volume, I mean to hold, you know, to hold a microphone for a while without it dropping out. So with just to let you know a little bit of what's going on there, so still working on it, and hope to worry about it at all. Why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with our study here tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with grace, with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and thanking you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word. And to study Okay, see, it's beginning to do it again. Let me just excuse me for a second here. I have to go into and kill some of these registries. Alrighty. Are we all back together again? Testing, testing. Okay. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, and we as for each and everyone that is able to come together and study your word rightly divided. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Ex Dia Lego. Alright, I'm going to try to what we tried to kind of get through last week, I'm going to attempt to get through that and kind of finish this particular point up, and we'll move on to another topic in Romans chapter 1 here. But we've been talking about the gospel of Christ, and tonight again we want to talk about the gospel of Christ and the wrath of God. And the basic idea is that the gospel of Christ is the revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what that means, that in this dispensation of grace, everyone should look to the cross to know the wrath of God against sin. We should not be looking for the revelation of God's wrath against our sins in this present dispensation of God. That is, we should not be looking at any negative consequences in our life and interpreting those negative consequences as the result of God's judgment against some sin in our life, some wrongdoing, some unholiness, some unrighteousness, some iniquity in our lives. The revelation of God's wrath against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness is in the preaching of the cross. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Now, we live in the dispensation of grace. I want you to think about something here. In Romans chapter 5, get Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The preaching that Christ died for the ungodly. Is a due time message. Now, you're not going to fully appreciate verse 6 when it says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." It's very much like, I want you to stay there in Romans. But I want to highlight another verse along that line. And that's 1 Timothy 2:6. When it talks about Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There are some who do not fully appreciate the preaching of Christ and Him crucified for our sin, that Christ died for our sins, as being unique and distinct to the Apostle Paul. What makes this message unique and distinct to the Apostle Paul, and this is something I think you have to really acknowledge in order to not be not to undermine, not to minimize the dispensation of grace, the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, and somehow being led back into the denominational position. For example, I'll try to clear up what I'm trying to say by saying this: to say that Peter and Paul was preaching the same gospel, there are some who default to that position, because they've lost sight of that phrase, due time. Romans 5:6, When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Well, the dispensation of the grace of God is the due time proclamation that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And the way you appreciate that is to know that prior to the dispensation of grace, the Word of God was being preached to none but the Jews only. And salvation was of the Jews. I'll remind you about Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I use this verse to make the point that there's a simple outline of the prophetic program, remembering Luke 16:16, which says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached. Can everybody else hear me okay? Brother Bill seemed to have lost me there. Okay, good. All right. So you have this simple outline, and in this simple outline, you have the sequence of events. You have John's ministry, what he's there to accomplish. Then it transitioned to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ during the Pentecostal period. Christ baptized in the kingdom church with the Holy Ghost. And you remember, that baptism with the Holy Ghost was to equip them, to prepare them for the next event, and that's the day of the Lord. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. The wrath of God. Okay? Now that's what John outlines in Matthew 3:11. What God did after the day of Pentecost and prior to ushering in the day of the Lord, he suspended the prophetic program. Romans 11:11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, that is Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. They stumbled. Where did they stumble? They stumbled at the cross. This cross was a stumbling block. But the cross is not the place where they fell. As the Lord hung there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the Lord regained an opportunity. You remember how Peter talks about being begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the message continues to the nation of Israel according to the prophetic program. Let the children first be filled. But then Paul goes on to write, he said, but rather through their fall, through Israel. So Israel do fall. They fall subsequent to the stumble. They fall after the cross. Sometime after the cross, the nation of Israel falls. Now, according to John's simple outline in Matthew 3:11, the next event and what was the stage was being prepared for the ushering in, the prophesied 70th week of Daniel, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. But notice what Paul says here, but rather through their fall, not wrath, but salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. If you look down at verse 30, Romans 11, verse 30, well, let's just look at verse 32. Romans 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief. When the, according to Psalms chapter 2, and Peter's quoting of Psalms chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, when Israel had joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against His anointed, God's response was to be wrath upon both Jews and Gentiles. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And the response I'm working to get it restored there. Just bear with me another moment. All right. So, God's response to Israel, unbelief. God's response to Israel joining the Gentiles in their rebellion against Him and against His anointed, the Messiah. It says there in verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. And vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You remember what Psalms 110 verse 1 said, referring to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till thy enemies are made thy footstool. And so we have here, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. My point is that God's response to Israel's unbelief in identifying themselves with the heathen, with the Gentiles in their rebellion. Remember, the Gentiles had long ago abandoned the knowledge of the true and the living God, had rebelled against God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And we're told God gave them up three times. Now the nation of Israel have joined the Gentiles in their unbelief. And the response of heaven was to be one of wrath and judgment. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Okay. He shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath. But Romans 11:11 says, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? So there's this interruption. And there's this insertion of a program heretofore hath been hid in God, but now is made manifest, beginning with the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say what he says in giving his testimony in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, evidence that beginning with Paul, beginning with his conversion, beginning with his salvation, is the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. The beginning of the mystery program. And the beginning of the preaching of Christ and him crucified for both Jews and Gentiles, without distinction. That's where the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message is established. Okay? And if you remember those things, you won't be drawn back into the notion or into the idea that again, and begin to undermine and begin to lose that uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message, and begin to do as so many others do, begin to preach and teach that Peter and Paul preached the same gospel, but Paul wasn't the first to preach Christ in him crucified for the remission of sins. Well, if you understand what I just went through, yes, he was. The gospel Paul preached is a due time gospel. That is, prior to Paul, you couldn't have preached, you couldn't have said the things that Paul said. And you got to remember, Paul's preaching is applicable to both Jews and Gentiles without distinction. Like Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? And Paul is not arguing there, by the way, for the primacy of the Jews, but rather God leaving Israel without excuse. Okay. To what he's doing. But now I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5. Because there in verse 6 it says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Thanks, Brother Greg. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood," now watch, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, there he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I want you to get 1 Thessalonians. I think I'm looking for the, it's in Thessalonians. I'm looking for the, where he talks about who delivered us from the wrath to come. That particular phrase. First Thessalonians 1:10. Okay, thanks. That's what I was looking for. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, in Romans 5:9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now here's my point. When I talk about the gospel of Christ being the revelation of God's wrath against sin in the dispensation of grace, that when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he interrupted, again, the prophetic program. He suspended the next development in that prophetic program. That is, he delivered us from the wrath to come. At the beginning of the dispensation of grace is our deliverance from that prophesied wrath. Okay. And when the dispensation of grace, as Romans 11:25-26 makes clear, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, all Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then you're going to transition back into the prophetic program. And at some undetermined point in time, the 70th week of Daniel will commence. The day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon Israel and upon the Gentiles, upon the world, the unbelieving world. But in this dispensation of grace, we have been delivered from the wrath to come, but we are also delivered from any revelation of that wrath, any manifestation of God's wrath against sin in this present dispensation. And our knowledge of God's attitude about sin, our understanding of God's attitude about sin is not learned from the judgment of God upon sin in the world today. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that message of reconciliation means that God is free to respond to the world with grace and peace. That's why in all of Paul's epistles he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the official position and the official attitude of God toward all men. As Romans 5:20 would say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so we do not know the wrath of God by some negative consequence. I'm getting back together with you guys here. Just bear with me a second. Okay. Everybody back with, can you hear me now? Okay, good. So, we cannot and should not be expecting any punishment, any act of God, that is God directly judging us for any wrongdoing in our lives. Again, we can't out-sin the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What keeps the wrath of God from breaking forth upon you and me personally and to breaking forth upon the world, again, is God's grace. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing. Calvary is the basis upon which God is able to take that position toward us. Because there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for you and for me. He paid the price for our sins. And God is able and God is free to respond to us in a positive way. Now, because all of that is true, looking for and expecting the judgment of God against sin in the dispensation of grace is to undermine the gospel of Christ and its ability to affect change in your life. Now, how is the gospel of Christ undermined? By the expectation or the belief or the teaching that God is actively judging sin in the world today. Because it undermines the message of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It erodes the foundation of the message itself. It damages that message. It weakens it. It actually destroys the message of grace. Again, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If God's wrath, if God's judgment is breaking forth upon, you know, men for their sins, for their trespasses, then it destroys the message of the cross. It destroys the dispensation of grace it would. And thereby destroys the gospel, the message of the cross, ability to affect the right change in your life, the appropriate change in your life. And by the way, people who believe that God judges them for their sins in this dispensation of grace tend to revert to legalism. Tend to revert to following or conducting themselves in according to the law program, and they begin to try to figure out how to appease the wrath of God. Okay. And what they find is that, as Brother Bill says, that they fail. And condemnation is great. The guilt is great. And the frustration is great because the more they try to do right, the more they do wrong. But they live and they respond to God out of fear. And that's the law. What is there to fear? If the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price, has suffered the wrath of God for you, for me, for the world. Why then stand in fear? If you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer have to fear the wrath of God. And you no longer have to interpret negative consequences in your life as the judgment of God against you for some shortcoming. You've been made accepted in the Beloved. All your sins have been forgiven. You're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, then when we look at catastrophe in the world today, when great calamity happens, we do not interpret those things as the judgment of God, as the wrath of God against the world, against sin, against some shortcoming, against some failure of man, but rather the natural consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. And our conduct, when Paul in Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Sin in your life is to be recognized as sin in your life and therefore inconsistent with who you are as a child of God. And the way you deal with it is put it off. You don't, again, you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's not God judging you for your sins. That's you reaping the consequences of bad behavior, bad conduct. But even when you're blameless, without reproach, and say you contract a terminal disease like AIDS, or cancer, those things are not the result of God's judgment for some sin, some unconfessed sin in your life. Again, I was making the point, blameless, without reproach, and yet you're subject to get cancer, you're subject to get AIDS, you're subject to get any terminal disease in this world. The kinds of things that many people will interpret as the judgment of God against sin. The problem with that is that God would be unrighteous to judge the righteous with the wicked. When God judges the righteous, it's going to be separate and apart from the wicked. When both the righteous and the wicked are subject to the same ills of this world, the consequences in this world, the negative consequences in this world, as well as, you might say, the blessings in this world, is not due to God blessing or cursing. It's the natural consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. And saved or unsaved, or unsaved and saved alike, are subject to the sufferings of this present time, are subject to the bondage of corruption. And those things are no reflection of God's attitude about some, you know, some sin in your life, or some hidden sin, or some unconfessed sin in your life, by no stretch of the imagination. We have forgiveness. We are forgiven. And when we understand that, we put off the old. We put on the new. That's how we address sin in our life. The 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. That's the result of believing that God is judging you. Your sins are already forgiven. So what you need to acknowledge is that they are forgiven, and when you sin, that sin is totally incompatible, inconsistent with who you are, and do just what Paul says do. Put it off. You just stop. And you fill your life with those things that are consistent and compatible with who God has made you in Christ. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You put off the old, you put on the new. You put in its place the opposite. As it were. And the love of Christ is the motivation, the compulsion, to act consistently, to respond positively to who God has made you in Christ. But if you're looking for, and if you're expecting the judgment of God against sin in your life, you undermine the gospel and its ability to work properly in your life. See, it's the gospel that is to constrain you. For the love of Christ, hereby know we the love of God, and that he laid down his life for us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. You see, that's where the motivation, that's where the compulsion to walk worthy of the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Not being fearful of God's wrath. But make no mistake, you should appreciate the wrath of God against sin by beholding the cross. But as Paul would say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But how do we know that unequivocally God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all? Behold the goodness of God, Christ died for our sins. Behold the severity of God, Christ died for our sins. So So the greatest revelation of the wrath of God is what took place upon Calvary. And I want to just share, let me just see if I can find the verse here real quick. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Then in verse 42, in that chapter, Matthew 26:39, basically he says, you know, as he went through that ordeal, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But he says, "I drink it." You know, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And I asked a question this morning, what was in the cup? Well, in Psalms 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 75 in verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poured out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Jeremiah 25 in verse 15. What's in the cup? The wrath of God. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. My point, Christ says there's a cup and he has to drink it. What's in that cup? It's the fury and the wrath of Almighty God against sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was designated to drink it for you, for me, for the world. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The question is, what's in the cup? the wrath of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me and for the world there on Calvary's cross, so that we would not have to. And again, when we put our faith and our trust in what he did, then we are made the righteousness of God in him. Alrighty. I'm going to stop there. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. Thanks for listening. We got through it a lot better tonight than we did before, but still working to resolve the problem. Thank you there, Brother Sam. If you have any questions, I'm going to release the mic, and then you can raise your hand or just come on up to the mic or type it in there if you have a question or a comment. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Alrighty. Long Legs, I'll have an answer for you tomorrow on the project you gave me. But if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night. Love you all. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.